Welcome. This is episode 305 of the Divine Intervention Podcast. And in today's podcast, we're going to be addressing a topic titled Inside Job versus Outside Job. Inside Job versus Outside Job. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word we're about to visit this morning. Thank you for the grace to come into your presence to hear your truth. Please come and speak to us by your Spirit. Come and enlighten and illuminate our hearts. Let your word meet us at the point of our needs. Let your word convict, encourage, guide, lead, and direct our steps. Give us the grace to not just be hearers only of the word, but to meditate on it and to practice it. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen. So again, the topic is inside job versus outside job. And my anchor scripture today is going to be taken from the book of Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Revelation 2, verses 12 to 17. Some of us will be familiar with this reading. It's to the church in Pergamos. I've actually done a pretty in-depth series on this church. But again, I want to focus on some things from a different, somewhat different perspective today. So, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos," and I'm reading from the New King James Version, "to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who thought Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give you a white, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." May the Lord bless the reading of his word in our hearts, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Right. So Pergamos was a city that, you know, had a lot of culture, a lot of education, you know, had this 200,000 volume library. But this was a city that was given to idol worship, right? They worshipped a lot of idols, you know, Dionysus, Athena, Zeus. You know, I know many people listen to this podcast in medicine, and you probably know that snake symbol that we see on many medical things, right? That snake symbol, that snake emblem, it's actually from a prominent god in Pergamum known as Asclepius. He was basically regarded as like the god of medicine, and I think back then people would come from all over the world to his temple. And they will lay naked and like snakes will climb over them or whatever. And they believe that they'd get healing that way. Right. So with that background, you probably know that, okay, this is a pretty, pretty godless society. Right. And if you notice the way Jesus introduced himself to this church, he introduced himself as the two-edged sword. Right. Well, what do you think a two-edged sword represents? The thing is, God is a God of love, but the God that we serve also judges the unrepentant. Right. If you look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 1, I'm going to paraphrase, but I think he says that if a person does not change despite multiple reproofs, the Bible says the person will suddenly be destroyed without remedy, sudden destruction without remedy. Right. So God is very merciful towards sinners, but he also punishes the unrepentant. Right. Because this is actually a pretty big problem in Christianity these days. And again, we're going to land on what I want to get at, but I want to give this background. Right. But you see many people, and I've talked about this extensively in this podcast, you know, preaching salvation without repentance, you know, preaching Christianity without responsibility. Right. Or you see people preaching once saved, you know, always saved. Although the thing is, truly, if you're truly saved, you are saved. But the thing is, many people think that they have been saved and they are not saved. You know, they say, oh, I've said the prayer of salvation, but you don't see any change in their lives. To be honest with you, you were not truly saved in the first place, because true salvation includes repentance, right? True salvation includes repentance, right? So the thing is, your conduct after you've said that prayer of faith matters, right? Again, the Bible talks in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14 about, you know, the narrow gate and the narrow way, right? So you're not just going through a narrow gate. You're going to walk a narrow way. That's that life of Christianity, that life of repentance, right? And if you notice, again, to really understand this point I want to make about the church today, you need to get the background. What was this church commended for? Well, they were commended for holding fast, staying loyal to Christ, because they had pretty significant odds against them, right? They lived in a godless society. They literally lived in a godless society, right? But they held fast. If you look at the book of Matthew 24, verses 12 to 13, right? The Bible says that because iniquity shall abound, so that means because iniquity is going to be really, really common, the love of many people will wax cold. And this is referring to the end times. But look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved, right? So this church, they lived in a godless society. They had seen persecution, but they still held fast, right? Antipas, that was a member of that church, was martyred. I believe he was a physician. At least that's what I've, you know, from my research. I believe he was a physician. And I think he was secretly spreading the message of Christ. And I believe he was martyred, like in a copper bowl that was kind of heated up and he kind of died, right? So the thing is, they had seen persecution, but they kept sticking with the faith. They kept sticking with God, right? Because to be honest with you, trials can actually make a person start having second thoughts in their walk with God. I will encourage you, if you have a chance, to look at the book of Matthew 11, verses 2 to 6. Matthew 11, verses 2 to 6. This is talking about John the Baptist, right? This was a person that was a forerunner of Christ. He was, you know, preaching the gospel and all those things. But when he was thrown in prison, he started almost like questioning Jesus Christ, like, are you really the Savior, right? Trials. And again, we might say that, wow, so are you saying John the Baptist was not committed? No, he was committed. But trials can really do a number on a person's psyche, right? So, and the thing is, it's not just trials that can make a person start having second thoughts in their walk with God. There's also lots and lots of distractions in the world today, right? But you need to hold fast. You need to hold fast, right? I mean, think about it. Look at how many people's minds have been captured by technology and the media these days, right? There's lots of false doctrine out there these days. In fact, finding sound doctrine today is really, really hard. But you need to hold fast, right? Let me ask you this. How many churches do you know today that preach the true, pure, undiluted word of God, right? And the thing is, there's a lot of societal pressures today, a lot of workplace pressures today. But again, you need to hold fast, right? And honestly, holding fast places you in the minority, right? It's not, I mean, how many people want to hold fast to Christ these days, right? If you look at the book of 2 Timothy, there are many people that love pleasure these days more than God. Right? But again, you remember, you don't have to go along with the crowd. The Bible talks a lot about the minority, right? Being in the minority may be unpopular, but it's completely okay if you're in line with God's will. Again, 2 Corinthians 6:17. This is probably one of my favorite portions of scripture, right? The foundation of the Lord's, it says, come out from among them and be separate. Come out from among them and be separate, and I'll accept you unto myself, right? God knows exactly God knows exactly who is who, right? I believe that's what 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, right? Come out from among them and be separate, right? So remember, there were 7,000 Israelites that not bowed down to Baal, right? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in the minority of not bowing down to the graven image. Remember, there were 12 spies that were sent to spy out the land of Canaan. 10 brought back an evil report, but two did not, right? Two did not, you know, Joshua and Caleb, I believe, right? So, please, I'll really encourage you, like, there's going to be persecutions in this world. There's going to be trials in this world. There's going to be distractions in this world, but hold fast, right? So notice, many of these things that I've discussed are outside things. Outside things, right? Remember, I said that today's topic is outside job versus inside job. Many of the things that had come after these people were outside things. And you know what? They did very, very well. They did extremely well. They did extremely well. They didn't fall by the wayside with all these outside pressures, right? So many times the devil will try outside pressures. He will try temptations. He will try trials. He will try distractions. He will try false doctrine. He will try societal pressures. He will try workplace pressures. He'll try all these things to get you off track in your walk with Christ. But if that does not work, the devil will go for an inside job. So now let's look at, what does this inside job entail? Right? And to understand this inside job, you need to understand the con of this church, right? We see the con of this church in verses 14 and 15, where it says that, hey, that they followed the doctrine of Balaam. they follow the doctrine of Balaam, right? And again, for us to understand this doctrine of Balaam, I'm going to give like a quick summary, right? You can find more about the story of Balaam in the book of Numbers, right? Numbers is in the Old Testament, right from chapters 22 to 24, right? But basically, Balaam was a prophet that was offered money by Balak. Balak was the king of Moab. And basically, Balak offered him money to curse the children of Israel, right? Offered him money to curse the children of Israel. But instead of cursing the children of Israel, Balaam actually blessed them on multiple occasions, right? But you cannot just stop the story there, right? It seems good. It's like, wow, Balaam is a legit guy. Hey, let's not be so fast, right? Balaam was also a prophet that was willing to take money to do wrong. In fact, to understand this point, I'm going to read the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Peter, again, there are so many references I can read, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to literally try to keep it at 2 Peter 2, verse 15. Well, 2 Peter 2, verse 15 says, and I'm going to read from the, New Living Translation, actually. So he says, "They have wandered off the right road and followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong," right? You can also find some more on Balaam in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 11. Jude, chapter 1, verse 11, right? So Balaam was a very deceitful person, right? Very deceitful person, right? Very deceitful person. And just as a quick sidebar, before, again, we jump to the inside job, there are two things to learn from the life of Balaam. Number one, and it really teaches us some hallmarks of people that are false prophets. Number one, money is a very big motivator for them. Money guides almost their every action. Number two, they deceive people. They're very clever people, but they deceive people, right? But again, those sidebars, let's focus again. What was the doctrine of Balaam? Well, the thing is, Balaam basically showed Balak, the king of Moab, how to trip up the people of Israel. He showed him how to trip up the people of Israel, right? He literally knew that God was on their side. He knew that God was fighting for them. They could not be cursed successfully, right? Again, think of the external. So he's like, wow, let me curse them, right? This is an external thing. This is an outside job kind of thing, but it just wasn't working. It just wasn't working. But he knew the key to bringing them down and to getting them out of favor with God. So you may wonder, Divine, how? What was this inside job that brought down the people of God? Well, it was getting them to compromise. It was literally getting them to do what? To compromise. To really understand this point, let's look at the book of Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 to 9. I'm going to read this quickly. Numbers 25, verses 1 to 9. Again, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, "While the Israelites were camped at Acacia Grove, some of the men defiled themselves by having sexual relations with local Moabite women. These women invited them to attend sacrifices to their gods, so the Israelites feasted with them and worshipped the gods of Moab. In this way, Israel joined in the worship of Baal of Peor, causing the Lord's anger to blaze against his people. The Lord issued the following command to Moses: seize all the ringleaders and execute them before the Lord in broad daylight, so his fierce anger will turn away from the people of Israel. So Moses ordered Israel's judges, each of you must put to death the men under your authority who have joined in worshipping Baal of Peor. Just then, one of the Israelite men brought a Midianite woman into his tent, right before the eyes of Moses and all the people, as everyone was weeping at the entrance of the tabernacle. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar and grandson of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he jumped up and left the assembly. He took a spear and rushed after the man into his tent. Phinehas thrust the spear all the way through the man's body and into the woman's stomach. So the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but not before 24,000 people had died. Not before 24,000 people had died, right? In fact, let's look at Numbers 31, verses 14 to 16. Numbers 31, verses 14 to 16. Numbers 31, 14 to 16. It says, "But Moses was," also New Living Translation, "but Moses was furious with all the generals and captains who had returned from the battle. 'Why have you let all the women leave?' he demanded. 'These are the very ones who followed what?'" Look at this. "Who followed Balaam's advice and caused the people of Israel to rebel against the Lord at Mount Peor," which we read about in Numbers 25. "They are the ones who caused the plague to strike the Lord's people." Right? So we can see conclusively from scripture that Balaam actually gave the counsel that led to these people sinning against God. Right? And there's something extremely important to realize here. The devil works in many different ways. He can work from the outside to try to get a person off course in their work with Christ, right? Again, but persecution is a very good example along these lines. Like this church in Pergamos, they've gone through persecution, outside job, they survived, right? But it didn't work on the church in Pergamum. So what other method did he try to use to bring them down? Working from the inside. The devil basically understands that, hey, if I can cause this church to begin to compromise by living in sin, then God will begin to work against them, right? God will begin to work against them. I will encourage you, if you have a chance, read through Numbers 23, verses 18 to 22. Numbers 23, 18 to 22. I especially like the New King James Version for that, especially verse 21. It talks about how the Israelites, they pleased God, that there was no sin found in them, right? There was literally nothing Balak could do against the children of Israel because they pleased God, right? He tried cursing the children of Israel. It didn't work, right? So he's like, hey, why don't I cause these people to self-destruct? Why don't I cause them to destroy their own selves by compromising, right? And see, compromise is one of the primary tools in the devil's arsenal for honestly getting people off track in their walk with God, especially with the American church or churches in places that don't have a lot of persecution, right? Because again, if you cannot destroy something from the outside, why don't you originate the destruction from the inside, right? Because that's the problem in Christianity today. Compromise is the name of the game in many churches, in the lives of many Christians today, right? Compromise in doctrine, for example, you know, twisting the scripture around, right? So that, hey, you can generate more income from church, right? Or compromising the tolerance of evil and iniquity, right? You see, like, the many churches these days, they're agreeing with societal norms, right? Oh, I don't want to say anything against abortion or say anything against same-sex marriages, so you can keep your church senses so that you don't annoy people, right? Or compromise on a personal level. You see a person, you're calling yourself a Christian, but you're not a person of integrity. You're living in, like, secret sexual sin, right? See, the devil does not mind if a place is a vibrant church or if you're like a vibrant Christian, as long as there's compromise. In fact, if you want to summarize this church in Pergamos, they were the compromising church. They were the compromising church, right? Because let me ask you this. Have you not met people that God really wants to use, but there's this secret sin in their lives, right? Compromise is a stumbling block. It will literally trip you up in your walk with God. It will literally trip you up in your walk with God, right? It will trip you up in your walk with God. Right? So if the devil tries the outside job and it doesn't work, he'll try the inside job of seduction. Seduction. Like, look at these Israelites. Balak knew that, hey, I can't bring these people down. So wait, let me seduce these Israelites with women. Right? Cause those people to fall into sexual sin and God destroyed them. Look at the plague. He killed 24,000 people. Literally 24,000 people. Right? So what's that area of your life that you're compromising with? What is that thing of the world that is seducing you, that is attracting you? I'm telling you, you need to deal with it. If not, that thing will destroy you. Because again, the God we serve is a consuming fire. God cannot tolerate iniquity, right? So how can you deal with compromise? Well, lay it aside. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Lay those things aside. Lay those things that trip you up aside. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Those distractions, lay them aside. It's not worth your relationship with God. Do away with things that lead you to sin. If you know you have a certain video subscription that, man, okay, I like a lot of shows here, but man, there's this stuff on here that really trips me up. I see some, you know, there may be some new things or whatever, and this thing really trips me up. Let go of those things. It's better to lose 90% of a show you love than to fall for that 10% that can seduce you to iniquity, right? Do away with things that lead you to sin. Don't keep those things around your life, right? That little living you keep around me leaving the whole loaf, right? Me leaving the whole loaf, right? Again, look at Galatians 5 verse 9, if you have a chance. In fact, let me read it through you right now, right? Galatians chapter 5 verse 9. Galatians chapter 5 verse 9, right? This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough, right? That thing that you think is a small sin, it can spread throughout your life and destroy your destiny. Right? So that seemingly small sin can be your downfall, right? Can be your downfall. So clean house. That's what I'm trying to tell you today. Clean house. What are those things of the world that are seducing you? Do away with those things. The Bible says we should flee from every appearance of evil. And again, I'm not saying this as something that is easy, but the Lord Jesus Christ can help you. He can really help you. He can really help you. Just fix your heart on Him and trust in Him to see you through. Right? To see you through, right? So please be careful of compromise. Compromise is the devil's strategy. Seduce you with the things of the world, you get attracted to it, and you compromise with sin and iniquity, and then the person's life is destroyed. So please be careful. Be careful. Okay, be careful. If the devil doesn't get you with an outside job, he'll do everything he can to get you with an inside job, right? So let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word we've heard this morning. Please give us the grace to not just be hearers only, but also doers of your word. In any way we are currently compromising with the world, your word says a friend of the world is an enemy of God. In any way we're currently compromising, Lord, please have mercy on us and forgive us and save us and cleanse us and purify us. Give us the grace to lay aside every weight and those sins that so easily beset, those things that cause us to stumble, those things that cause us to compromise. Give us the grace to fix our eyes solely on Jesus, to be in the Word, to spend time in prayer, to live lives of holiness and righteousness, not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit by the grace of the Almighty God. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. We commit this week into your hands. We pray that may you have your way and let Jesus forever be glorified in our lives. Give us the grace to be a light of Christ everywhere we go. This we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, for those that have not surrendered their lives to the Lord, again, I'm not going to do some prayer of faith with you. No, listen to episodes 254 and 287 on the website. It will explain to you why you need a Savior. Again, I will encourage you to give your life to Christ. But again, Jesus does not force himself on people. Listen to that podcast. It'll tell you more about Jesus. If you count the cost and you're like, okay, I want to take a stand for the Lord, then at the end of episode 254, there's a portion where I lead you in a prayer of salvation. Because there is a cost and you need to count that cost, right? And then if you make that decision, I'll encourage you to listen to episodes 96 to 101 on the website. 96 to 101 is literally titled The 5 Basic Responsibilities of a Believer. It will tell you specific things you can do so you can grow in your walk with Christ. So thank you for listening to me today. I will see you in episode 306. Have a wonderful week. God bless you and bye for now. Shalom.